Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. I know it's the third week of Easter, but it's the third week of Easter. And the Easter celebration is one that continues. The Easter feast continues for us to celebrate our Lord's resurrection for 7 weeks. Yet our text for today often is one that gets overlooked in the 7 weeks, as it is sandwiched between two of the much loved texts in the Scriptures. Last week we heard of the commission of the disciples as Jesus breathed out His Spirit on the disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit, He said to them. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. As the office of the keys is established. And then the appearance to Thomas, you know, the doubting one. Put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And next week's gospel is, of course, well, next week is Good Shepherd Sunday. And so we have that much loved John text. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. So you can easily see why this week's text sometimes gets forgotten, overlooked a little bit. This is one of the five appearances, though, of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that first Easter Sunday. If you're keeping a scorecard of those, please pay attention. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, as both John and Mark record. Then to the other women as they ran to tell the disciples, as Matthew records. Then to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Luke records. To Simon and Peter alone in Luke 24. And finally our text today where Jesus appears to the whole group of the disciples, well, all except, well, Thomas. And of course Judas, who had already hung himself. And that we heard about last week. But Jesus is no ghost or mass hallucination, as some, well, liberal scholars would like to think, and those who are deniers of the Christian faith might even say. The gospel accounts, you see, are eyewitness testimonies, and Jesus' appearance dispels fears, the disciples, and our own still today. Jesus enters the room that is locked, and He says, peace to you. Jesus says, but our cynical nature wants more. So Jesus says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise? It's interesting. He says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Just as He has to do with Thomas the following week, right? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That it is I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see how I have. Our text allows us to look at Jesus, to look upon Him through the eyes of the disciples. We see His pierced hands, His feet, His side. But instead of being horrified at these gruesome sights that brought death to our Lord, these wounds that are upon His flesh, we receive comfort and peace by them. For these are now proof that sin's penalty, death, has been paid in full by our very resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The marks of Jesus' hands, feet, side, and head are all marks that declare for all who believe that we now have our God-given victory over sin, death, and the devil. And if touching and seeing aren't proof enough that He's not a ghost, Jesus says, do you have anything to eat? And they give Him a piece of broiled fish. And He took it and ate it before them. It's interesting, I was reading through the church fathers, and a 6th century church leader in England, Augustine, speaks this way on this point. While they were still flustered for joy, they were rejoicing and doubting at the same time. They were seeing and touching and scarcely believing. What a tremendous favor grace has done us. We have neither seen nor touched, and we have believed. And while they are still flustered for joy, he said, have you got anything to eat? Certainly you can believe that I am alive and well if I join you in a meal. And he does. Now the resurrection of Jesus, you see, brings what Jesus offers, peace. Peace to you. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the liturgy much, but look at how many times throughout the service you are told to have peace. Just in communion itself, the peace of the Lord be with you always, as the elements are shown to you after they're consecrated. Your sins are forgiven, depart in peace after you've received the Lord's Supper. Then we join in singing the Noctamenus, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And then you receive the Aaronic benediction, depart in peace. I think the peace is offered quite frequently to us. And yet the peace that is offered to us is not the peace that the world offers. It is the peace that has been declared between God and man by God. As there is no more animosity between God and man, because all our sins were consumed in Christ's death and resurrection. Remember, the words of Jesus are creative words. The words that were there in the beginning and spoke, let there be light, is the very word that says to his disciples, peace to you. And this peace is opposite of what Jesus' death had brought. His death had brought confusion and fear and terror. The night of Jesus' betrayal, the disciples and Peter fled in fear and sorrow. Even the morning of the resurrection, the Roman soldiers who saw the angel roll the stone away are filled with fear, as Matthew records. Matthew 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The women left the empty tomb in fear, Mark tells us. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And even now in our text, the disciples are together for fear of the Jews. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, John records for us. You understand this kind of fear. Our lives are filled with this kind of fear. Sure, most of our fears have nothing to do with somebody wanting us dead, like the disciples were fearing. Our fears are mostly, well, devoted to things that are here below. It's often related to the cost of living, a need for employment, the way our children behave, the good or bad news from a doctor, the loss of a loved one. And the list can go on and on of those things that bring us these horrifying fears. The fear of the future, the fear from our past. All of these and more make us fear. And sometimes the devil can grab our fears and use them against us and lead us to fear that God has even forsaken us. And if this occurs, there's only one remedy. Repent. God has promised never to forsake you. We must repent and know that the Father in heaven will never forsake us. Even death on a cross couldn't separate us from the love of God. In fact, it is there at the cross where we see the height of God's love. He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Why would He withhold anything needful from you? For while we were still sinners, St. Paul tells us, Christ died for us. And now our resurrected Lord says to us, poor sinners, peace to you. What Jesus offers in His blood-bought peace is the peace that passes all understanding, a peace to withstand all that this life can bring and more. In Jesus, we who deserve nothing but death and damnation now have peace. Peace with God, even though it feels like the whole world is coming down around our necks. Knowing our doubts and fears, Jesus treats us like his disciples as he comes personally and saying, "Peace to you. Did you hear it today?" He spoke it through me as one of your pastors in the words of absolution, "Your sins are forgiven," which is a nice way of saying peace to you. "Your sins and my sins stand completely gone. The blood of Christ covers every last one of them." This is what gives us the peace that Jesus offers. He welcomes you to his table this evening to receive his very body and blood, once again giving you his peace. "Your sins are forgiven. Depart in peace." To ensure that peace is proclaimed throughout time and all the nations, Jesus then does something amazing. He opens the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And we got to hear a great sermon from Peter tonight in our Acts reading, where he did just that, calling those, accusing them right in the midst, "You are the ones who betrayed him. You chose," now he didn't mention the name, "you chose a murderer though. You chose Barabbas over the Lord of life." And he calls them to repentance because he wants to offer them what Jesus offers, peace. That's the work of the church, you see, to give forgiveness to the repentant. That we heard last week in the gospel, "If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." And yet the primary function of the church is never to withhold forgiveness. It is always to declare forgiveness. Only the hardened heart, the unrepentant, would ever have their forgiveness withheld. And yet when it is withheld, the purpose of withholding it is only to lead them to repentance so that peace can be offered, forgiveness given. This gift is given, though, to us now through faith alone, as we are given eyes that see Jesus where he has promised to be. In his word and his sacraments, in water joined to word that washes our sins away and joins us to Jesus' death and resurrection, in bread and wine that when the words of Christ are joined to them, give us his very body and blood, not to be figured out how, but to be received for the forgiveness of our sins. These are the very means of grace where Jesus has promised to give you his peace. In our hearing today, Jesus has made us then with his disciples eyewitnesses. Sure, it was with your ears, not your eyes, but that's even better, Jesus says. "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." You are witnesses of these things. "And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And unlike the disciples, we don't have to wait till Pentecost for the coming Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit has come and continues to come through his word and his gifts. The authority of Jesus to fulfill his promise comes from who he is, true God and true man. Jesus is of the nature of the I Am in the Old Testament and is the same I Am standing in the midst of the disciples that first Easter evening, and the same I Am who comes to you today in his word and his sacraments. God is always present with his people, just as he has promised. Not even death on a Roman cross could separate him from us. No, instead, all this happened to fulfill everything written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. We Christians today are now filled with the same power from on high as the disciples, as the Holy Spirit works through his means of grace. The gifts of the Spirit brings in faith that sees, hears, and receives Jesus where he has promised to be, in his word, joined to water, and with wine and bread. When his word is joined to those elements, we are joined to Jesus through faith, and we receive his gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. This is the peace that Jesus offers us now. And this peace continues for all eternity. So I say to you, peace to you. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.